Well, tonight, let's take a look at Psalm 78, and there's some neat promises in here that we can take for Haiti and also for ourselves and in our living conditions and so forth here. And Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is a really long psalm, and so we're only going to do half of it. It's 72 verses, and we're going to do the first 35 verses tonight. God willing, creek don't rise. And we'll just work on these 35 verses. I'd like to just go ahead and read verse 1 to kind of give you a taste and an idea of what we're looking at tonight here in Psalm 78. It says here in Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old," or actually puzzling sayings of old. Now, I'd like to just say right off the bat, as we go through this psalm, you'll see that God is reminding them through the psalmist, who is Asaph, of the different miracles that he did, in Israel. And he's reminding them of stories and histories and using those stories and histories to bring forth spiritual truth, to bring forth things that help for everyday living. And, you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. And, of course, this verse is prophetic about him. He taught in parables, little stories. And these stories were actually about the use of the agrarian society that they lived in. This is, you know, of course, way before the Industrial Revolution. And so Jesus would use things like the yoke that goes on the oxen as a spiritual truth, lesson. As you remember, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In those days, they would put an older ox with the younger ox, and the younger ox would learn from the older ox as they were yoked together. The thing that goes over their heads and puts them together in front of the cart is called the yoke. And so the younger ox would watch the older ox and learn how to do with the plowing and so forth. And so Jesus used that. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he spoke many little stories, parables, and probably one of the most familiar to us to use as an example is the parable of the sower, where a sower went forth to sow or plant seed. That's what sowing was. It was planting seed in the ground, and some of the grain fell by the roadside, and the birds came and plucked it out. And he later told us that that meant that the devil comes along and snatches away the word. The seed is the word of God. And the sower is the Father sowing the seed. And so then the birds would come and take away some of the seed that fell by the roadside. And that's what happens to a lot of folks. They'll go to a Bible study. They'll hear the word of God. The word is sown into their lives, but it's and spiritually by the roadside. And so the devil comes and snatches it away later. The devil would just say, "That's not true. You just went to a place where they believe in fairy tales and stuff like that," and snatch it away. And then some of the seed fell in shallow ground, on rocky ground. And immediately it sprung up because it didn't have to put its roots down, so it just went the other way and sprung up immediately. But when the sun came out, it all dissolved and went away because there was no root system to keep it going. And Jesus said, that is when persecution or affliction arises for the gospel's sake, and people say, "Later days with this, I am out of here." Like the affliction that comes with the lifestyle. And then some of the word falls among the thorns. And as it begins to grow, the thorns choke it out. And Jesus said the thorns are the cares of this life. And as we get so involved in making the money, in getting involved in the cares of this life, and taking RV trips and not making it to church, you know, kind of thing, then the word is choked out. But then some fell on good ground. And he tells us that the good ground are those that receive the word of God with a ready heart and a willing mind. And it grows up and it's fruitful. And some bring forth fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Receive the word on the good ground. So that's an example of a parable, the parable of a sower. And Jesus talked many parables. And here in Psalm 78, there are the parables are the history of Israel, just sown into this psalm, and spiritual, deep spiritual truth coming forth. Now we notice that in verse 2, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings, which are puzzling sayings. God wants us to dig it out. Go find a nugget in the Word of God. And he says, study to show yourself approved, a good workman unto the Lord, unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Lord brings these wonderful nuggets that are kind of dug out of the soil that we dig in to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. The Lord said this, he said, when you will seek me with all of your heart, then you will surely find me. If we seek the Lord half-heartedly, we're not going to get the deep nuggets. We're not going to get the understanding to the puzzling things that are in the Word, that he wants us to use our minds and love him with all of our minds, hearts, strength, to find out and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this is what this means. And so we do want to, every time we open the Bible, every time we come to a Bible study, be ready to dig, be ready to say, Lord, what does this mean for my life? And how can I apply this to my life? And then we have that just working relationship with the Lord, digging out the dark scenes, the puzzling scenes that he wants to bring forth out of these stories, out of these histories, out of these parables that he spoke. And so we go on in verse 3, and it says this, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. Oh, this is so important, this point. And it's a point that carries on for a few verses. Teach your children well. Yeah, that's an old song. But you know, we teach our children well. And if we have spiritual children that God allows us to bring to Christ or to be effectual in their lives, to help them along in their walk with the Lord, we are to be teachers, teaching them well. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, never forgetting to pass on the wonderful works of God to the next generation, to those that we can influence. This is wonderful for teachers and for actually employers and for all walks of life. This kind of thing can happen. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, verse 5, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Very important, from generation to generation. The children should be taught so that they can declare the truths and the wonders and the beauty of God to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget, not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. And so the warning here to not forget and to teach and to share with the children. The Lord talks about this in the Jewish law in a very strong way. And I wanted to give you those scriptures before we had some examples tonight. But let's turn to Deuteronomy And Deuteronomy actually means the second law, because it is going through all the Jewish laws again and the things that are good for us to learn about the Lord. So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, you might have wondered where Jesus got the answer to the question, what is the first and great commandment? Well, he got it from the book of Deuteronomy, right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." In other words, I want you to be an example of these words. I want your children, your grandchildren, the employees that work around you, the people you know from school, and everywhere you rub shoulders, I want them to know that these words are in your heart. They can see that. There's an example of your living. These words are in your heart. You are loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And then after that, after the example and the beauty and the passion of the perfection of this statement is alive in your heart, in my heart, then teach your children well. For it goes on and says this, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." Now notice, this isn't when you go to the Lord's house, when you go take your kids to Sunday school on Sunday morning, that's when you talk about God. No, you talk about the Lord when you sit in your house with your kids. When you sit down and say, you know, the Lord wouldn't be happy with that, Justin. Oh, Josh, you need to watch that, because the Lord doesn't want you doing that. Oh, that's really neat, James. The Lord really likes that when you do that. Talk about these things that you learn from the Bible in your house. And then it goes on and says, "And when you walk by the way," when you get up to walk somewhere, when you're on a nature walk with your kids, look what God has done here. This little tiny bug that rolls up and to protect itself from you. And you can actually pick it up and put it back down and it'll unroll and crawl away. Isn't that neat what God did? When you walk by the way, and when you lie down, time to go to bed now, but I want you to say your prayers with me, and I want to pray for you. And you pray with your kids when you lie down. And when you rise up early in the morning, when they get up to come down for breakfast. Hey, you guys, this is a brand new day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And who's going to pray this morning? Well, I'll never forget when I was 5 years old, I started kindergarten, and I went over to a neighbor's house for dinner with my little friend. And the dad said, "It's time to pray." And I thought, this is really neat. Isn't that funny that I would remember that as a five-year-old? This is really neat. They're talking to God right now. And I bowed my head and I prayed with them for the meal. So when I got back home to my family, I said, "It's time to pray," when it was time to eat. And they said, "Mark, we've been praying for years." And, you know, I was shocked, because somehow the Holy Spirit had touched me at that other home, but it made it more real in my life. But it's just so neat. And then verse 8, it says, "And you shall bind them," these things of God, "for a sign upon your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates." So the first thing, bind them as a sign upon your hand. In other words, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now the Jews take this literally, and they actually put phylacteries, which is a little tiny box with this scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," inside that box, and they wrap a string around their arm, all the way down their arm, so the box is tied around their hand. And you'll see the Orthodox Jews with that on their hand. They take it literally. But here we get the spiritual insight of what it means. It means to be a doer of the word. Work with your hands for God and not a hearer only. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So when you're at work, and I'll just use the examples of my past jobs, and they say, go dust the paint cans. You don't look for a way to get out of that. You don't get sassy and say, I'm not going to dust the paint cans. That's for somebody else to do. No, you do it as unto the Lord, because you serve the Lord Christ, and I'm to obey my employer. And so I get out that little duster, and man, I did. I took pride in the paint cans. And you know what? It made the clock go past by faster. It really did. When you're busy, have you ever noticed that on your job? When you're busy, time goes fast. If you're laying on the counter watching the clock, it's like watching a pot waiting for it to boil. It takes forever for one 8-hour shift to go by. But man, I would just pull all the paint to the front and dust their little heads off, and you know, and just, man, look at that paint aisle. Doesn't that look cool, you know? In those days, we didn't say cool. I'm just starting to say cool now. So they'll probably change it, because when I catch up, the whole culture changes again. I just learned from the youth group, I was really surprised to learn this, that when they say something sick, that means good. What is with that? Man, that's really sick. And the youth pastor and two young men were in my office one day when I first learned this, and I was really confused. Man, that's really sick. And I went, what? No. Anyway, I'm learning. So you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What does that mean? That means you got to have Holy Ghost eyeballs. If you come into your house and your children are waiting to see you, and you're in a bad mood, and you've got dark eyes, and you just, you know, they're going, something's wrong with Dad. You know, that just upsets those little hearts. But if you're shining with Jesus, if your eyes are sparkling like Tinkerbell, or whatever you want to say about that, but you're just got the sparkle on, you've got the Holy Spirit eyeballs, you've got his law as frontlets between your eyes, that blesses people. And it's just, my grandmother was just the best at this. Man, things could be going wrong, and she'd just throw her head back and start laughing, her eyes sparkling, just telling you from her experience everything's going to be okay. And that's what kids want to see. That's what they need, some hope. And you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates. Now the Jewish folks, like in the movie Ben-Hur, they have a little phylactery with scripture in it at the doorpost of every house. And a good Jewish man would always, and woman would touch that phylactery on the way into their house, that God's word was on the post of their doors. The way we do that is we have a fish on the front of our door. It says Jesus in the middle of it. And then at Christmas time, we hang out a sign, Happy Birthday, Jesus, because that's whose birthday it is. And so there's things you can do to let people know that this is a Christian home. And on your gates, and what a neat thing. And even somehow on your car, if you're led, you know, this isn't a command that you put a bumper sticker on your car. It's not your gate or your house. But it is neat There's so many little messages out there, right, on the cars. And it's neat to get a harvest sticker when it's time for Greg to preach. Stick that on your window and let people know about the Harvest Crusade coming. And one of my favorite, and I'm looking for a license plate right now to do this with in the back of our car. We just got a new car, so we have to decorate it fresh now. But there's a license plate frame that says, "Give Jesus a Chance." I always like the ones that have Jesus in it, because sometimes people don't know what you mean. You know, we have Christianese. That's our language, Christianese. And non-believers don't know what you're talking about. Remember a good friend of mine who was actually a missionary from our church for years. When he first got saved, he put Maranatha on his car. As a bumper sticker said, Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. But he was witnessing to his sister, and she said, "I didn't know you were a Christian." And he said, "Didn't you see my bumper sticker, Maranatha?" And she says, "Oh, I thought that said marijuana." So, you know, ever since I heard that one, I thought, you know, I'm going to put Jesus on there. And there's no mistake about it. It's all about Jesus, you know. "And so you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates." Now, let's go on to verses 10 through 12 here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this has to do with what we're looking at in wanting our kids not to forget. This is the important part. Because kids, if they're not taught, and there's just kind of a easygoing, catch it if you can, instruction going on, or no instruction at all, even though the parent is a Christian, and the parent knows the Lord and knows the deep things of God, but, you know, I just don't have time to open the storybook to them about the deeds of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go down to the Bible bookstore and buy a pop-up book of Noah's Ark, which kids love, or show them the VeggieTales, little cartoons that they can relate to. If you don't have time for that, you don't want to do that, then they don't know. And it's almost like we expect them through osmosis to know that this is the right way to go, to be a Christian, without any teaching. That's how one generation gets a little worse than the one before it. And then after that, the next generation gets a little worse. And then after that, the next generation knows zero about Jesus and about the things of God. That's the way it happens. And so we are asked by God to teach our children diligently. And it's a sacrifice, especially when they get like in the teenage years and they think they know everything. You know, they want to, you know, kind of get away from the Lord a little bit. And I don't want to really say that about my boys, because I don't really remember that happening. But we start with the picture books. And I'll tell you, Luke and Kylie, I'm just thinking now because James and Christy are here, the twins. They argue who's going to turn the next pop-up in the Jonah book. Because you can buy the cutest little books that kids love. And so you turn the page, and there's a little trap door there to open. But you don't open the trap door until you read what's behind the trap door. And of course, the whale swallows Jonah. I'll just give you one example. It's just a tremendous book. And then the writing says, "And where is Jonah?" And there's the whale. And he's got a mouth flap. And so, you know, then the little kids start saying, "I want to open it. No, I want to open it. No, we're going to take turns. It's Kylie's turn." And she opens the flap, and all you see is two eyes. It's totally dark in there, but just see two eyes. And that's really interesting for kids. And maybe you're interested also right now. But you go through the book, and it's wonderful. Okay, so that's for the younger kids. And then you graduate. You go up, and you get the storybooks that have beautiful artwork and read the longer stories as they get older. And we have a whole set of those. And I saw a set in the library, didn't I? There's a There's a set in our library of those. They are so well done. And there's all kinds of props out there. And you can get puppets if you're good at that. With Pastor Steve and the group that do the puppet shows for the kids, those kids are totally enthralled with the puppets when we do the puppet things for the kids. Then when they get to be teenagers, this is what you do. You get yourself a living Bible. And for me, it was perfect to do Proverbs because I had sons. And the whole book of Proverbs is an address to sons. Son, this is the way you're to behave. And you go ahead and read a chapter at dinner table. And just read through a chapter in Psalms in the Living Bible, so it's very easy to understand. And then as you see the faraway look in their eyes, you know, when are we going to eat or whatever, you say, after I read this chapter, I'm going to ask questions. And I want you to answer me the question. And I'll give you easy ones, Jeremiah, because he was the youngest. And then the harder ones for the older boys. And you know, it's amazing how they got into that. And it's what Sherry and I did with the grandkids on our trip to Hawaii with each one. When they're 10, they go to Hawaii. Isn't that a marvelous thing to do with your grandkids? It's a good excuse to go to Hawaii. So I would read the proverb, and then Sherry would answer a question, I would answer a question, and then whatever child was with us would answer a question. They felt right in there. They felt like we're all in this together, but we're learning the Word of God, and you have to do it. You have to do it. They won't know if you don't tell them. And it's not enough to go to Sunday school 1 hour a week if you make it that much. It's got to be diligently. And as you walk in the way, and as you rise up in the morning and go to sleep at night, and while you sit in your house, you're always teaching the Word of God. What does Jesus say about this? And when those little kids start asking their questions when they're young, you answer with the Word of God. You tell them what the Bible says about it. And man, what a life that will bring. And bring great peace to your children. Great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 54. Great shall be the peace of your children. And so we train them in the way they should go. And it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you didn't build. This is going into the promised land. And that's where we want to go with our kids. And houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not. When you shall have eaten and you're full. Now here's a danger right here. And where we live, this is a danger for us. When you shall have eaten and you're full. All of Orange County is probably on a diet right now because we just got done with the holidays. And everybody's gained 4 to 8 pounds. And we're all listening to John Tesh on how to get rid of it, right? So, John Tesh is a radio broadcaster on The Fish, and he's always got these great ideas. Boy, he can tell you some stuff that's really convicting. Let me give you just one thing. One medium-sized fries is 400 calories. And it would take you an hour of hard work and scrubbing the bathroom to work off a medium fries. Ooh. You want to stay away from the fries. Just get the sandwich without the bread. No. Anyway, forget it. You'll never do it anyway. Okay. But it says this. This is a warning here. And all houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and wells digged, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. And when you shall have eaten and you're full, then beware, beware, lest you forget the Lord. And that's what's happened to probably most of Orange County, most of the United States of America. Just forgotten the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We must be diligent to teach our children. We must not forget the Lord. And it's easy to do that when you're full. We hear of these 3,000 souls coming to Jesus Christ in Haiti. And may I say that some of it's because they're hungry. And we don't want God to have to get us to having to be hungry in order to not forget Him. And so we want to be diligent. And we want to pass on this hugely blessed heritage that we have from our forefathers. We must work hard to pass it on to every opportunity we have to remember God. I remember hearing a testimony by Joe Namath, of all people. He's a famous quarterback and from Alabama. And he had an end that caught balls really good named Maynard. And they won the Super Bowl years back. And they were expected to lose big time because he's playing against Johnny Unitas, one of the most famous quarterbacks ever. And they won. And everybody went crazy and they won big. And Joe Namath became very famous. He was known as Hollywood Joe. He was in commercials and TV and all that. But he said years later that when he won that Super Bowl, one of his big, big linemen came up to him and said, "Joe, don't forget God. Don't forget God." And that stuck in his mind so deeply that here years later, when his knees were gone, after he played for the Rams, the last part of his career was at the Rams and his knees were blown out, and he was retiring, he actually remembered that moment, because that moment was a word from God, a word from the Holy Spirit. Don't forget God. Beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so we teach our children, and so we teach those around us. And we're always careful to mention the Lord and how He has helped. And it is He that has brought us forth and brought things with us. Now, I don't want to leave this idea before mentioning just that, remember Family Night Out. It's the 19th of February. It's Friday night. If you have kids and grandkids, you can come to Family Night Out at 7 o'clock here in the Fellowship Hall. We're showing the latest VeggieTale movie. And if you haven't seen how kids respond to material that's created for them to tell them about the things of God, you got to come and see this movie and watch your child. It's amazing. They are so into it. The tomato's name is Bob. And the other different Larry. Is that the cucumber? Larry the cucumber. And these guys are so creative in bringing the message. And you can do that as moms and dads. You can get creative and make sure that these little whippersnappers know about the Lord. It's the most important thing you can do for them. And it is wonderful to do. Okay, well, let's move on and go back to Psalm 78. We didn't get real far, did we? But let's see how we're doing. Psalm 78, and we read down to verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Verse 7. But keep His commandments. Now, in verse 8, it says this, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now that's talking about those in Israel that turned away from the things of the Lord. And an example is given in verse 9. Says this, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot. See, the warning is don't forget. But the children of Ephraim, which is one of the tribes in Israel, forgot his works, verse 11, and his wonders that he had showed them. And so here's an example of what he's teaching here, what's being taught in this histories, that Ephraim, the children of Ephraim, and it's not an accident they called them the children of Ephraim. They had not been taught completely and correctly. This is from the book of Judges, where everyone was doing what was right in his own sight, and they had no king, and God was not their king. The book of Judges is full of all kinds of mistakes, because everyone was doing what was right in his own sight. And of course, that happens a lot today. And see, the children of Israel, the children of Ephraim, this certain tribe, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They turned back in the day of battle. If you don't teach your children, and if we don't teach the next generation, when they're confronted with a battle, they will turn back away from the battle and run. The Bible says that we need to fight a good fight of faith. And there's kids today that the first battle they meet, they go out and commit suicide, teenage suicide. What in the world can happen so bad with being a teenager that would cause a person to blow his brains out? Well, our generation has been displaying that. They face a battle and they don't know how to fight it because they don't know about God and they don't know about his strength and his power and how he's able. And they haven't been taught diligently from their parents. You're going to face huge battles, but you don't put down your bow and you don't turn your back on it. You face it in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They need to know that. They need to know that there's a powerful God to help them. And so many of them don't know. And they give up. And they stop fighting. And they just go with the flow like dead fish downstream. And it is sad. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Now, this is a place of history in the scriptures, and we can turn there quickly. Let's take a look at Judges chapter 12, the first three verses, because that's where it is. Now, as I shared with you, the book of Judges is a book of going the wrong way and crying out to God for help, and God would come and help, and then they go the wrong way again. And as generations went through in the book of Judges, the generations getting worse and worse. And it's a very sad, sad book, sad state of affairs. But let's take a look at Judges chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Now, Jephthah was raised up by God to beat the Ammonites. The Ammonites were enemies of Israel and taking land from Israel. And why did you pass over to fight against the Ammonites or the Ammon, and you did not call for us to go with you? We will burn your house upon you with fire. And that shows you kind of where the children of Ephraim were at that time. They weren't really walking with the Lord. As they blame this poor guy that got guts up in the Lord and went and fought the Ammonites with his tribe without the Ephraimites and beat him, beat the Ammonites. But now that they're beat, Ephraim wants in on the glory. And so they said, we're going to burn your house down because you didn't call us to go with you. Nice guys. Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, he did call them to come and help. You delivered me not out of their hands. In other words, they just didn't come. The children of Israel dropped the bow and the arrow and turned back and away from the battle. It says in Psalm 78. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? And so those children of Ephraim, being deceptive and not walking with the Lord, not taught of the Lord, not going in the Lord's way, they were chicken. And they threw down the implements of battle and did not go to the battle. We need kids that are going to fight with the devil tooth and nail. There's just too much temptation out there today. They need support from grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, uncle, aunt, everybody. You've got relatives in Minnesota. Call them up. Go visit them. Talk about the Lord with their children. Bring about that which is strong into their lives, that when they face the battle, they won't give up. And they won't be mamby-pambies and, again, floating downstream like a bunch of dead fish. There must be some power, some integrity, and some beautiful Jesus built in to each child, that Christ might be formed in each one. The children of Ephraim had come to a place in the book of Judges where that was gone. And we see that today in so many of our kids out there. God help them, God bless them, God lead them. Okay, let's go on back to Psalm 78. We have a few minutes left. I want to go ahead now and talk about one of the things that most people think about most of the time, and that is the finances. Now, in the next section of Scripture, we see in the history of Israel that they could not trust God for their finances. They could not do it. And so they got into major trouble with the Lord over that. And God wants you and I, as Christians today, to take lessons from these dark sayings, from these parables, from these histories, and learn spiritual truths about your finances. That God wants you to know that He truly will take care of you if we'll just trust Him and look to Him. Let's just read all about it here. Now it says in verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is an area in Egypt. He divided the sea. This is the Red Sea, when God opened the Red Sea for them, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. In the middle of the desert, in 120 degrees, in the shade, the Lord made a river of water come gushing out of a rock. He split the rock and made water come out of the rock to actually form a great reservoir that you can see the remains of today over in Saudi Arabia. Huge lake area to give water as it came from the great depths, as if it were a giant lake that was really deep, is what it's saying here. Gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and he caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet the more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They couldn't believe it. Even after seeing the water come gushing out of a rock, they could not believe. And they began to complain against Moses and against Aaron and against God because they were running out of food. And they were saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he do that? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and he was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God. They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That yes, he could furnish a table in the wilderness. Yes, he could bring water out of the rock. Yes, he could do anything he needed to do to provide for them. And he sure enough did that. Let's read verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. If you ever wondered what manna really is, it's angels' food. It's what the angels eat. Isn't that neat? Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Every day it would rain this bread from heaven. And it was like coriander seed, they say, which is about this big round, and it's a kind of a light, fluffy type deal. But no one had ever seen anything like it. And so they called it manna. Manna means, what is it? Yeah. That's what manna means, though, literally. What is it? But what it is, it's like Jim just said, angels' food. And so they had never seen it on the earth, but it was kind of like coriander seed. And so God did this for 40 days. No, 40 years. 40 years he rained manna from heaven. Now, is he able to give you what you need tomorrow morning to eat? Yes, he is. And he's asking you to trust him with that. And wouldn't that take away a lot of stress in your life if you could actually do that? You could actually believe God that he can prepare a table in the wilderness. It's the truth of it. And he talks about it so much in the Bible. I never speak about this subject unless we get to it. But we get to it so much that I'm always talking about it, because he understands your greatest fear or fret, humanly speaking, is what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where can we buy some Levi's? And that's what we think about all the time as non-believers, as typical human beings. Provision. And that's why people break their necks to become financially secure. Oh, if I just do this, you know, for 5 more years. Then I'll have all the money I ever need. And does it ever happen? No. And then you just work yourself to death for 60 years or whatever it is. And then you finally have the money so you can go to church. You don't have to work on Sundays anymore. And then you die. You said, leave it. You don't even know where it goes. Somebody else ends up spending it. I always liked that story of Hearst from Hearst Castle. He never finished his castle, you know. You guys know about Hearst Castle, anybody? Yeah, well, somebody out there does, anyway. It's up north, beautiful castle, took the kids there when they were young, did the tour and all, but he never finished it. And it was his dream home, it was his dream castle, but he never finished it. And the reasons why is he got sick. And he went to his house in L.A. and died. And now I go visit his castle. But he's not there to enjoy it. And hopefully he's not someplace really hot. I don't know what his spiritual state was. But the point being, it's better to store up treasure in heaven because you're going to be there forever. And you're going to have a new body to be able to enjoy it. This poor guy didn't even get done with his house. And he got sick, so sick he couldn't enjoy it. What good is that? And so, the Lord doesn't want us to worry about these things and be stressed over these things and spend our whole life spinning our wheels over these things. He wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to us. And so he gave them angels' food. in the wilderness. And yet they kept on in their unbelief. Now, here we see in verses 26 through 35, something we'll look at next week. Let's pray. It's 8:30. Father, thank you for your provision, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, that we would just really trust you with finances. Lord, it is really sad to see the amount of stress and the amount of arguing in families. The second highest cause of friction in families is finances. Lord, about something that you actually put in your power to take care of. And Lord, here we have this story of history to share with us the whole idea again, that you sent angels food. And Lord, we thank you for angel food cake. We thank you, Lord, for your provision every day in every way. And so, Lord, I just want to pray again that you would help us, Lord, and fill us, Lord, and show us, Lord, how to live. Help us to be diligent to teach our children, grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to teach those around us and always be in prayer about who we can speak to about your things that they never get to hear about because the world is going the other way. Father, your wonders and your awesomeness and the deep things that you give us from your word. Father, again, thank you so much for angels' food. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. And so we are blessed, Lord, and we pray this blessing on Pastor Marcel continually, on the congregation there, Father. Lord, we know as those beautiful Christians that are there lift their hands before you and sing praises in the streets and in the churches that you're working. You're working to provide, Lord. And so, Lord, we're trusting you for them, for us. Please continue to lead us, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.